Our scripture reading this morning is from selections from Luke chapter 2. Let's hear what God tells us about these lives lived long and faithful to him. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and mother marveled at what he had said about him. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the testimony, the witness, the story of these two elders in the faith. We're thankful for Simeon and for Anna, for the ways that they lived their lives, and for the ways that they praised you at the birth of Jesus. We pray now that as we listen to their story, we would receive not only their story, but really your story and what you want to say through them to us right now in this moment. Pray this. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, think about the last time that you had to make a choice. Think about the last time you had to make a choice. Maybe you were shopping online and you were making a choice about what to buy, probably not too long ago. Or maybe you were deciding about what movie to watch. Or maybe you were deciding about what driver to hail. Think about the last time you had to make a choice or a decision like that, right? Now, chances are, in that process of decision-making, you looked at customer reviews. I'll bet you did. I'll bet you did. Right? The more stars it had, the higher its rating, or the more positive comments there were, then the more likely you were going to click or tap or whatever we do now. But now it's become a bit more complicated than that, right? Because we also know that customer reviews can be gamed. They can be manipulated, right? And so maybe we don't just look at whether a product got a 9 or a 10, but we also look at how many reviews were given in total, right? So one review giving a 10, but 1,000 reviews giving a 9, that 9, even though it's lower than a 10, you might go with that, right? Because it got 1,000 reviews. Or maybe we don't just look at the number of stars a movie was given, but we also read the reasons, right? So let's say there are a bunch of reviews and they all said, "like the movie." But if you saw a review that gave paragraph upon paragraph without spoiling anything of reasons why this was a good movie, okay, that has more weight, right? And then there are the ratings of the reviewers themselves. For example, reviewers with no history are not given as much credibility as the ones that are, you know, top 100 reviewers or whatever that is. You know, can that get gamed? Who knows, right? All is to say that when it comes to decision-making, to making a choice, the opinions of others matter to us, and especially the opinions of those we trust. Merry Christmas, everyone. Merry Christmas. We are in the season now of celebrating the birth of our Savior. And today our sermon looks at a story in the Bible where two people are also celebrating the birth of our Savior. And as we've already mentioned, these two people are Simeon and Anna. All right, who are Simeon and Anna? Well, there are a lot of ways to answer that question, but for the purposes of our sermon today, they are like customer reviewers. Now, there's a flaw in this analogy because Jesus is not a product for us to purchase, right? He is our Redeemer who has purchased us. But I'll save that for a Good Friday sermon. For today's Christmas sermon, Simeon and Anna are two people who join the many others who have met the baby Jesus and have their opinion to share about it. They have their opinion to share about him. Now, here is why their opinion should matter to you. Because God knows that when it comes to decision-making, the opinions of others matter to us. He knows that. The decision, and if you think about it, what decision is weightier or more important than this one, right? Than this decision on whether or not to trust Jesus, whether or not to follow Jesus, whether or not to receive God's love for us in Jesus. It is a decision that is bigger than right and wrong, that is even bigger than life or death, because it is a decision about who gets to decide what's right and wrong. It's a decision about life after death. And what decision is weightier or more important than that? And so God knows that for such a weighty decision, we will most certainly seek the opinion of others, right? And especially the opinions of those we trust. Enter now Simeon, this esteemed elder, who we are told in verse 25 was righteous and devout, and who had the Holy Spirit upon him. Enter now Anna, this prophetess of God, who we are told in verse 37 spent the many decades of her widowhood at the temple worshiping, fasting, and praying day and night. You want an opinion you can trust? You want a review you can rely on? Here they are. I mean, could you ask for someone with greater credibility or reputation or spiritual character than these two? Luke tells a story of how Simeon and Anna respond to Jesus, not just because what they said or did actually happened, but also so that their reviews of Jesus would give us also a reason to make our own decision for him as well. So, what do Simeon and Anna say about Jesus? What was their review? What did they say? Each December, the editors of Time Magazine publish their selection for who they think is the person of the year. So who, you know, think about it. Of all the people, the 7.7 billion people in the world, who is that one person or that group of people who of all these other people in the world deserve special recognition for what they've been able to accomplish in the past 12 months? Some of you guys might know that this year on the cover of Time Magazine is a picture of a 16-year-old girl with Asperger's. Her name is Greta Thunberg. And she is known, get this, because she started a global movement by skipping school. That's right, I saw a few heads perk up, by skipping school. Her justification for disrupting her education, I'll tell it to you in her own words. Since you adults don't give a damn about my future, I won't give a damn either. And why does she feel like adults don't give a damn about her future? Because the adults in the seats of power aren't doing anything to stop climate change. The adults in power are not doing anything to stop climate change. As one banner reads at a demonstration where she spoke, "Merry Crisis and Happy New Fear. You will die of old age, I will die of climate change." Greta's place in that world, in this world, is not the engineer who can design a technological solution, nor is she the policymaker who can untie the knots of economics and politics and justice. But the hope is she is the conscience who can drive the engineers and the policymakers forward. As the editors of Time put it, leaders respond to pressure. Pressure is created by movements. Movements are built by thousands of people changing their minds, and sometimes the best way to change a mind is to see the world through the eyes of a child. You see, what makes Greta Thunberg the person of the year isn't her message. Lots of people have been clanging the cymbals and sounding the alarm of climate change. What makes her the person of the year is her age. It's her youth. Humanity has always been captivated by the hope that one day a child would be born who would save us. when it comes to saving us from the consequences of how we've damaged creation, so many in our world have met the child Greta and now sing her praises. For Simeon and Anna in our text today, the problem they were facing wasn't melting glaciers or rising sea levels. It was far more personal. It was Rome. And I think from their perspective, that was just as dangerous as climate change might be from our perspective. You see, Rome to them was this oppressive state garrisoned all over their land, making sure that their people, the Israelites, paid excessive taxes and abided by the decrees of a Caesar who cared nothing about them, right? It was not a time of peace. In fact, within the last century before Christ was born, there had been back and forth battles between Jews and Rome. And even within Judaism, there had been back and forth power struggles between what we today might call assimilationists, right? People who go ahead with Rome, and non-assimilationists, people who are fighting back, the resistance, the rebels, whatever you want to call them. In the days of Simeon and Anna, a great deal of blood was shed, a great deal of refugees had fled, and it's all because of Rome. Against this dark backdrop then, I imagine that it was possible for the original audiences of Luke to read Simeon and Anna's words as praise to God for providing in Jesus a military and political savior. So maybe the salvation that Simeon speaks of in verse 30 and the redemption that Anna speaks of in verse 38 is about freeing Israel from the clutches of Rome. Maybe the light for the revelation to the Gentiles in verse 32 isn't about knowledge, but it's about showing forth the power of God through this military savior. It could be that when Simeon and Anna met the baby Jesus, this is what they had in mind. You see, we read it now in our own lenses, and that's fine. Our own lenses are probably right, but very likely when they were saying these words, what they meant was, yes, we have a soldier. Yes, we have a governor who would free us politically, militarily. For them, they were looking at this baby as that kind of savior. And why not? Humanity has always been captivated by the hope that one day a child would be born who could save us. And when it comes to saving Israel from the consequences of being under Rome, Simeon and Anna are two among many who have met the child Jesus and are singing his praises. But I think God says more through Simeon and Anna than even they might have intended. Yes, Roman oppression of Israel is a problem. One nation oppressing another is always a problem, right? But the salvation that God intends through Jesus is actually not a military and political one. You know this, right? Because that is not enough for God. God is not satisfied with such a small salvation. Because think about it, right? If you get rid of an old government that's bad, it does not ensure that the new government will be any better. And especially if it's through violence. Using violence to get rid of those who commit violence only perpetuates violence. In the end, the salvation that God intends through Jesus is a much better salvation. It is a spiritual one. Yes, rescue us from the consequences of sin, from how our sins hurt and oppress one another, from how our sins damage creation and bounce that damage right back to us. But beneath it all, what we most need rescue from isn't just the consequence of sin, but sin itself. You see, what we need is for God to rescue us from not the thing outside of us, but from that thing inside of us that causes us to not care about other people, that causes us to care only about our self-interest. What we need most is not a change in our government or in our environment, but in ourselves. And only then will change in any of those other areas actually last. But here's the good news. That is exactly the salvation that God has prepared in the presence of all the peoples, right? It's a salvation for all nations, Jew and Gentile, and a salvation from that one problem that we all have, whether rich or poor, whether those who are one ethnicity or another, and that is we're all sinners. In some way or another, we have all turned away, rejected God. And God, I think we'll all agree then, has every right to turn away from and reject us. That's fair. Here's the problem, though. for God to turn away and reject us is death. It's like unplugging from the power source. We will die. We'll be lost. It's hell. But that's why Jesus was born, right? Jesus was born to take that unplugging for us. He was born to hang on the cross in our place. He was born to absorb all the punishment we deserve for our sins into himself until all that punishment has been exhausted in his sacrifice. And everything that is left for us is God's forgiveness and restoration and love. Oh, how great is the love of Christ that he laid down his life. But there's more. Because Jesus rose again from the dead, right? He didn't just come to die. He also came to rise again and show his power over sin and death. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And from there, he has sent his Spirit into the world. And his Spirit is a Spirit who changes that thing inside of us, who is eradicating that sin at work in our hearts. He is helping us to know, helping you to know the love of God more deeply. And then one day, Jesus will return. And that is the day when he will raise up all of his people into new life and into a new creation in which there will be no more sin to ruin anything. No more sin to ruin our governments, ourselves, or even the environment. This is the salvation of God for us. This is the great extent of his love for us. And it all comes to us not in a military or political savior, but in Jesus, who entered our world that first Christmas day. Apparently, not just humanity, but even God himself has always been captivated by the hope that a child would be born to save us. But God, he doesn't simply want to save us from the consequences. He wants to save us from sin itself. And this is the review of Simeon and Anna. This is what they have to say about him. He, Jesus, is the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem, the salvation prepared for all peoples. So that was their review. Now how about their testimonial? How do Simeon and Anna respond personally to Jesus? Because customer reviews, right? They tell us a lot about the thing being reviewed. They might tell us about its quality or its effectiveness or its characteristics. But testimonials tell us more about the reviewer, how the thing they're reviewing impacted them or changed them or made a difference in their life, right? And in the story of Simeon and Anna, we find that kind of testimonial as well, not just a review, but also a testimonial. So what's their testimonial? How did meeting the baby Jesus change Simeon? Well, let's step into Simeon's shoes for a little bit. I wonder if Simeon was an anxious man. I wonder if he was an anxious man. Because the moment he meets Jesus and takes up the baby into his arms, this is what he says. Listen to what he says. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Finally, I get some peace according to your word. And what word was that? Back in verse 26, Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not see death. You won't die until you've seen the Christ. You're not going to die until you see this person. What do you think it does to a person's psyche to hear a promise like that? You're not going to die until this thing happens. What happens at every birthday or at every month that passes or every day that passes? And Simeon is getting older, and so you have to wonder, God, I'm pretty old now. Getting a little closer to death, did I hear you right? Was I only imagining your Holy Spirit saying this thing to me? Is there something wrong with my faith? Maybe it went a little deeper. What if there's something wrong with God? What if he's not coming through? Or what if I've been wrong about this whole salvation and Christ business and the whole? What if there is no salvation? What if there's no God? And so you can imagine that Simeon probably had some anxiety. And so for Simeon, this is his testimonial. Seeing the baby Jesus has now resolved his anxiety, given him peace about the truth of God's word. It's restored his faith that there is a God and that a Savior has come. Seeing Jesus has given Simeon peace. Peace. Now, what about Anna? And a story is less about anxiety and worry and more about crushed dreams. Crushed dreams. You see, we're told in verses 36 and 37 that she is a woman who has loved and lost. Married for 7 years, she perhaps dreamed a dream of love and ending, perhaps of children, maybe grandchildren. But then the sorrows of life crushed those dreams she had, right? Her husband died. She never remarried. And then for the next six decades, she lived as a widow, fasting and praying. And you can only imagine what it would have been like for her to spend those many days and decades at the temple, constantly watching new families come in to worship with their precious babies, that steady stream of happy women with their husbands who are still alive, like Joseph and Mary, doing to their children according to the custom of the law because they have children. You can only imagine bitterness. As a woman who had likely dreamed those dreams for herself and then lost them all, you wonder how she felt. Well, we can wonder, but all we're told in verse 37 is that she worshiped with fasting and prayer day and night. Now, we have to understand that for her, this day and night fasting is not just some religious thing to do. It was devotional, but it was also a form of protest. It was a form of protest. Devotion, because despite all the trauma of her life, she still comes to God. But protest, because she comes to God upset. When the Old Testament paints pictures of the kingdom of God, often what we see is this picture of an eternal banquet, right? When God has intervened in history and righted every wrong and even undone death. Feasting, then, is a symbol of the kingdom of God. Eat a lot. It's abundant. And so fasting, the opposite of feasting, was a way for Anna to protest. Fasting was for her to say to God that in the sufferings of my life, I refuse to believe that the kingdom, that your kingdom is here. That's what she was saying. You still have a promise to keep, God. You still have to repair my broken life. And so she fasted and she prayed. She protested and she waited. She longed. And she still held out hope that one day God would keep that promise to right every wrong. And then for her, at least, he did. Verse 38, she meets Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And now any other family, it would have only ripped open the scab once again, right? But this family, something about this family was different. Instead of eliciting all those painful memories of dreams gone by, this family has elicited from her heartfelt thanks to God. Heartfelt thanks to God for his redemption, for his taking all that is broken and wrong and making them whole again and right again. This is the testimonial of Anna. Seeing the baby Jesus has drawn out from her something that she had probably thought was long buried and would never come back to life, and that was her joy. Seeing this baby Jesus resurrected, her joy. But notice that neither for Simeon nor for Anna, their stories are over. Because Jesus' birth and appearance in the temple did not immediately do for Simeon what he would hope for. Israel was still under the clutches of Rome. Anna's marital status was still the same. And none of her lost decades were regained. And so Simeon and Anna, at this point in the story, are well aware that just because Jesus is born does not mean that all their problems go away. And yet, despite their awareness of these challenges, they still choose to respond with joy. They still choose to receive peace. How about us? How about us? Are there sorrows and sufferings that keep you from joy? Are there worries and anxieties that keep you from peace? If so, then the testimonials of Simeon and Anna are both encouraging and challenging. Encouraging because their example shows us that it is possible to still experience joy and peace, even in a world where so many good and right things still need to happen. They haven't happened yet. Even in a world where relief from suffering feels so temporary, like, okay, yay, I have a nice week, but what about next week, right? You ever feel that? And it's because Jesus has come into our world. It's because God is with us and has heard us and has compassion on us. That's how it all changed for them. The question then is, will you choose it? And this is where the testimonials of Simeon and Anna are so challenging. Listen, if we had no confidence that God cares or is at work or is good, then sure, we would not have a choice, right? We would have to keep striving. We would have to keep worrying. We'd have to keep wondering if we're just stuck in our broken lives. Joy and peace would not be an option because all there is us, and we've tried us, and us doesn't work. But if Christmas is true, if in the birth of Christ we realize that God does indeed care enough and is at work enough and is good enough to come himself and experience our sufferings and to die in our place and then rise again to triumph over all of that sin and suffering, if he is good enough and cares enough and is at work enough to do all of that, if all of that is true, then what that means is finally we do have a choice. Finally, we do have a reason, a reasonable reason, to hope and have joy and peace. If there really is a God like that, then trusting and resting in the safety of his love all of a sudden becomes a real option, doesn't it? We actually could choose joy instead of bitterness. We actually could choose peace instead of worry. We actually could choose hope instead of resignation, if God really has come to be among us. In Christ, and by the power of his Spirit, we aren't stuck anymore. We are finally free to choose those things. So the Sunday after Christmas, Simeon and Anna join the many others who have met the baby Jesus and have an opinion to share about him. Those others are people like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are the parents of John the Baptist, and the shepherds who visited Jesus at the manger, and the magi who came from far away in the east, and the angel Gabriel who came to tell Mary about the birth. And then there's Mary herself who sang the Magnificat, and of course we can't forget all the thousands of heavenly hosts who are singing glory to God in the highest. Review after review after review upon thousands and now tens of thousands and millions of opinions about Jesus. All of them are resounding with celebration and praise. Glory to God in the highest. What about you? What will your review be? What will be your testimony about Jesus? Let's pray together. God, you are good enough. You are fully aware that just because Jesus has been born doesn't mean all of our problems go away. That it does mean you have opened up a door to hope and to joy and to peace because you have come to be among us, to remind us of your love, to show it to us, to convince us of it, and to raise us up into new life. I pray for myself and my friends here. God, help us by your Spirit, to see and to choose and to receive what Jesus has for us. We pray in his name. Amen. The offerings of time, when we think about the things that God is saying to us, and we offer up our lives and our gifts to him. And during today's time of offering, Christina Shore is singing a version of Gabriel's announcement to Mary.